Going to finally wrap up our series on praying together. So we have spent a lot of time discussing and working through a number of scriptures and thinking through the concepts of praying together. And we have centered mostly upon believers and focused on those concepts of praying together and what that looks like as we spend time with, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and believers as well. But that kind of, maybe in a little bit, way begs the question, should we pray with unbelievers? Is it a good idea to pray with unbelievers? What do we have in common with Belial? What concord do we have? Or maybe that's a misuse of that passage. What do we think? Are there times that it's okay, and are there times that it's wrong, and how do we process that? Ron?
It's interesting, because I just heard a news report.
Yeah.
You know this girl, this lady in Congress in Pennsylvania House?
Yeah. Yeah.
It was an awesome prayer.
Yep.
And then, of course, the Muslim girl that was going to be getting sworn in had a big to-do about that. And they were, you know, so that went out. And then today I just heard that this Muslim was asked to pray somewhere. And this, like, congressman who was a Christian, I guess, something like this. Mm-hmm. I think it went like that. And they dismissed him. So they're like, we are not praying to a false God.
Mm-hmm.
Stand up for what's right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Chuck?
I think if you pray with an unsaved person and use a lot of scripture, God's word would not be turned away.
Nice. That's good. Yeah. Using scripture. Good.
If you don't,
yep, go ahead.
Pray with them, how are they gonna learn?
Mm, right. There's a teaching element that's there. Good.
Well, I think if you're willing to go out and witness to those that aren't saved, then I think maybe a proper thing would say, would you, after you've witnessed to them and taken the scripture, would you mind if I pray for you?
Sure.
Or if we pray, if you want to, we pray together. And if they have something that they don't want to do, if they don't want to do that, then they'll tell you.
Okay, right. Usually at the end of a witnessing opportunity. Yep. Can they participate in prayer? If you pray with an unbeliever and they pray with you, does God hear them? Good question. We will answer that. We'll at least consider it. Yeah. Okay.
First prayer God hears is, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why I always say.
So if God doesn't hear them, then what good is it doing to pray with them? Am I only confirming? Am I actually solidifying a concept in their mind that their prayers are heard the same way that mine are? Oh, man. Scott?
Well, we know that there's a couple of people in Scripture that were unsaved that prayed and God listened to them. Right? So, what was that evil king's name? Jezebel was his wife?
Ahab.
Ahab. So, when Ahab was pronounced doom and gloom, he humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and prayed, and the Lord paid attention to that.
Sure.
You know, unsaved at that point, and he got saved afterwards.
Yeah.
But yes, I think the Lord heard him. The Lord's able to hear them. Mm. Whether or not he chooses to answer the request, you know, no, probably not.
Good. Good thoughts. Dan.
Prayer in a different kind of sort, in that when the circumstance is right, your prayer is a challenge and you are a witness to their response.
Hmm. Good. Yeah. Good thoughts.
So
Chuck?
Like a testimony about the unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
My brother led me to the Lord and he wasn't saved.
Hmm. Yeah.
He didn't get saved until 1977.
Hmm.
And I was saved in 72.
Hmm.
And after that, I said, am I saved? Yeah.
Yeah.
It was
yeah.
Not the person that,
right.
You know, he was just an instrument that brought the word to me.
Yeah, right.
And,
right.
Yeah.
Amen. It's good. Yeah, Jeannie?
I'm kind of going to build on what Dan said. I think if we pray with, and I'm not going to puff myself up here. This happened to me when my mom was dying. Some lady heard the conversation I had when I called the church here and asked the prayer chain to kick in.
Mm.
And she came and wrapped her arms around me and prayed with me.
Mm.
Didn't know her. Mm. Sorry again.
Yep.
So I've kind of picked up that torch, and sometimes in the middle of the night, people come in and see this hospital tag on their shoulder. You know, and sometimes I'm brave enough to say, you having a rough night?
Mm.
And so they will share with me. And there's been instances, because there's nobody else in the store.
Right.
And so I've stopped and said, well, let's just pray about this.
Mm.
And they don't know me.
Right.
Some of them are not a face I've ever seen before. They're just stopping at something that's open because they've left the hospital and they need whatever. And I just think it is a testimony to them of my faith in God.
Mm.
And maybe it's cracking the door for them to start to think about that, you know, to
good.
Have their mind go down that road that they're, this lady, praise to God, maybe there is a God that really does care about you.
Right, right.
And will help. So that's just, and like I said, it just was something that was done to me that was so huge when I had to make those phone calls and
yeah.
I didn't know her from nobody. So I try to do that when the Lord opens that door for somebody that comes in the middle of the night and I can tell has just sat in the hospital for a whole lot longer than they wanted to.
Right.
So
it's great.
It's a witness that there is a God out there that you can trust.
Amen. I love it. Good. These are great thoughts. These are great thoughts. I am in agreement with you that we ought to pray with unbelievers, that is something that should happen. In fact, it's hard for us when we're talking about praying with other people to even know, right? At what point can I see somebody else's heart? So I might believe that they're a believer. I don't know. I certainly don't know, but I know my own relationship with the Lord. So as we think about this concept of praying with unbelievers, I'd just leave you with three reasons why I should pray with unbelievers. So the first is this: I should pray with unbelievers because they need the grace of God. When you think about people who don't know the Lord, they need the grace of God just as surely as we do. And I would argue that there is nothing wrong with them experiencing God's grace, right? And by that, what do I mean? Well, I mean, to a large degree, even common grace, right? That when we consider somebody who is without that relationship with God, someone who has been an enemy to God, has rejected God, the truth is they still need common grace. And is there anything wrong with praying for God's common grace to pour out upon them? They have broken relationships. They might have physical struggles. They have financial woes. They have needs that they cannot find solutions to in themselves. They have needs for wisdom and direction, for all kinds of different things. And so here we are as children of, you know, God, children of the King, our Father. And we have the opportunity to even pray for some of these things that are just very, we might consider them not their major need, right? And it certainly isn't that salvation is their major need, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't pour out his common grace upon people all the time. And so specifically praying for those things, I would suggest, is a really good thing. You say, but they don't deserve it. Right? And we look at that and go, really? I mean, do I need to talk to myself about the gospel again? I certainly don't deserve it either. That's the nature of grace. So who deserves God's grace? Nobody. Nobody. So why would I look at it and say, well, I'm a believer, so I mean, like, I should get God's grace. But you're an unbeliever, so you probably, I mean, you know, once you make the right decision, then we'll talk. And then you can get some of God's grace. But until you do that, you get nothing. Say, wait, what? What? Is it what? You know, what God are we worshiping? You know, I mean, you know, this is completely contrary to the loving favor that God poured out upon my life. And so shouldn't I want that for others? Yeah. Yeah, I should. Is it mine to determine? No. It's God's. And is he a better determiner than me? Yes. But I can certainly pray for that. I can certainly show love to them for that. And so somebody comes up to me and they're an unbeliever and they're asking, whatever, I can't tell for sure they're an unbeliever, right? But I might think that they are. And they're asking for something, you know, that, you know, God can provide and they would like me to pray for them. Awesome, right? That's a great opportunity to say, yeah, I'd love to pray for you for that particular thing. Maybe we look at it and say, well, God is not as concerned about them as he is about other important matters. I say, wait a second, I just, you know, think through who God is. He's never overtaxed. He, you know, it's not like he has a certain amount of resources and it's like, well, let's just save those for the believers, right? His storehouse can only handle so much. It's like, that's not our God. He is never worn out. He does not have a certain limit of multitasking. I've heard that men do better at multitasking than women. Amen. But God doesn't, you know, I've heard the opposite. I'm just teasing. But God doesn't have any limits. And so, it's not like there's a resource problem there, right? In prayer, you know, the question is, are we having a real conversation with God? Or are we involved in some sort of ritual effect that has some sort of psychological benefit? And if I genuinely believe that when I'm talking to God, there's something real happening, then it makes a ton of sense to say, do I want to pray with unbelievers? Yeah, why? Because I'm involving them in a conversation with a real being, you know, who is the God of the universe. A conversation that they probably will not have if I'm not involved as a believer. And so, great, let's do it. Let's engage in that conversation. Have you noticed the reaction lately? And it's ramped up to the phrase, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Notice that reaction in the press, that people are getting a little perturbed about that. And I think part of that is, you know, if it's an empty platitude, right? If it's just it's easy to see why it's frustrating. But what if it's actually more? You know, that's where it's different, right? So like the New York Daily News, December 3rd, 2015 edition, said 14 dead in California mass shooting, and the headline said this, God isn't fixing this, on the headline. And then it had Ted Cruz, our prayers, and it highlighted prayers are with the victims. Lindsey Graham, thoughts and prayers, highlighted prayers are with you. Dr. Rand Paul, my thoughts and prayers, highlighted prayers, are with the victims. Paul Ryan, please keep the victims of San Bernardino, California, in your prayers, highlighted. And then the headline, right? God isn't fixing this. Days before the Florida high school shooting, the Dalai Lama tweeted this. He said, although I'm a Buddhist monk, I'm skeptical that prayers alone will achieve world peace. Wait a second. What do you think exactly will? It's within your capable hands. The U.S. Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez took opportunity to attack those expressing thoughts and prayers for victims of that Friday mass shooting in New Zealand that killed 49 people. And so she reacted to remarks made by the New Zealand Prime Minister about thoughts and prayers being with them, and she said this: at first I thought of saying, imagine being told your house of faith isn't safe anymore, but I couldn't say imagine because of Charleston, Pittsburgh, Sutherland Springs. And she, of course, was referencing the, you know, a number of different shootings that happened there. And then she said, what good are your thoughts and prayers when they don't even keep the pews safe? Isn't that sad? You know, and if it is just empty promises, if it is just a psychological benefit, if it's just something to say to make somebody feel better, to let them know that you're thinking of them, then it is empty, right? But if we genuinely believe that prayer is more than a placebo without any real effect, then we ought to take it seriously and pray regularly and boldly and have no problem doing that with unbelievers, because we're having that opportunity to bring them into the presence of someone who can actually do something real in their life. It isn't empty. So why should we pray for unbelievers? Because they need the grace of God. And we have the opportunity to bring them before the Father. Yes?
Maybe the first time they're hearing you talk to God like he's like right in the room.
Right? Exactly.
Maybe you meant Hail Mary or something. You pray Our Father or Hail Mary or something like that.
Yep, absolutely.
I first heard people praying to God who were Christians. They happen to be my sisters.
Yep. What a difference, right? The difference between a ritualistic prayer and a prayer to a real being. Absolutely. Okay, second reason. Why should we pray with unbelievers? Because God has revealed himself to them. Turn with me to Psalm 19, if you will. Psalm 19. God has actually revealed himself to them, right? This is no surprise, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of this. Psalm 19, verse 1. You remember this? The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. To whom is that speech given? Unbelievers. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Who hears this conversation from God? The world hears it, right? The whole world hears it, unbelievers included. So God himself is speaking to them. God himself is communicating to unbelievers. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, a circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And then verse 7 through 11, he goes into the Bible, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he continues on to talk about the specific or the special revelation of God. So we have general revelation. Verse 1 through 6, we have special revelation, verse 7 through 11, that we have the Word of God, and all of this is wrapped up in this concept that God has revealed himself to unbelievers. And so here we are talking to God with unbelievers to whom God has already revealed himself. This is a powerful thing. Should we pray with unbelievers? Yeah, because what is it? It's communicating with them. It's talking with them with God. It's involving them in a conversation with God. A conversation that God actually started through general revelation. So that's a powerful reason for us to simply continue that conversation. Yeah?
It reminds me of a lot of the Proverbs where it talks about wisdom, crying out in the streets.
Yep. Right. Absolutely. The Proverbs equate wisdom, you know, with the Son of God to some degree. Right, absolutely. Good. A third reason. Because God listens to you. God listens to you. So this goes back to Jenny's comment about the whether or not God hears them. So let me just give you some passages, that seem to indicate some aspect of, not that God is incapable of hearing them, but rather the concept that God does not view them the same way that he does believers. And I think that's the difference, right? So Proverbs 28:9, it says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So when someone turns away from what God has said in his law, then even the communication that he makes to God, he's viewing it as an abomination. This was common knowledge in Jesus' day. This is what the blind man said in his response. John 9:31, it says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So here's the blind man that Jesus healed from his blindness, responding to the religious leaders of the day and saying, hey, everybody knows that if someone's a sinner, God doesn't listen to him. Now we could look at that and go, wait, really? Really? But what's he building that off of? And I would say a lot of Old Testament concepts that are there. Psalm 66, verse 16 says, come and hear, all you who fear God, I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended the voice of my prayer. So here's the psalmist who is talking about how if he cherished sin, iniquity in his heart, that God wouldn't listen to him. You say, okay, does that mean that God doesn't listen? And that's a believer, right? So does that mean that if I have any sin in my life, God won't listen to me? I say, okay, I don't think he's trying to make a blanket statement. I think he's rather responding to this concept of being honest and open with the Lord, or seeking to use the Lord for different purposes, rather than seeking to come clean with the Lord, to be willing to embrace God and what he has called him to, or rather trying to use God as a tool for his own uses, right? Using prayer in the wrong way. In Job 27, verse 7, it says, let my enemy be as the wicked, let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. This is Job. He says, for what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? And so here's Job acknowledging just kind of the simple truth that when someone turns away from God, God's under no requirement to respond to his cry of distress. Psalm 34:15, we see the kind of the opposite. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. And then we have a passage we looked at before in this series, John 11:41-43. This is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And so here's Jesus praying with unbelievers and talking about how God is a person who is responding to him as a person as he communicates with him. And so we could think of a conversation that might happen between you and maybe an adult child that you have, or even not an adult child, right? Could be any child, I suppose. And that child comes to you as their father, their mother, their parent, and you look at that child with favor and you desire to bless that child. And perhaps there's somebody that is not part of the family. And they may come with a similar request, but yet your view of them is slightly different. And the question is why? And the answer is because you are viewing the one as part of your family. You've adopted them. They're your child. And the other is not. Now, when you have a son who comes with a friend and puts forward a request of the friend, and it comes from the son, how do you view the friend? Well, for the sake of your child, you view them differently. So it could be something simple. Would you do this for me? Well, if my son comes to me and asks me to do something for me, There's a pull to do it. And if somebody I do not know comes to me, maybe even an enemy, somebody who has done me harm, somebody who has rejected me, and they ask me to do something for me, well, my response is different. But if my son comes and says, I have a friend, and for my sake, will you do this? Well, once again, my response changes, doesn't it? Say, okay, does God actually operate that way with us? Say, everything in Scripture indicates that he does. Because he has put us into a place of privilege. You say, yeah, but I don't deserve that privilege. Amen. Amen. We don't. Yet God in his grace has put us there. And does he want us to come to him with his requests? Yeah. Yeah. And God in his wisdom has connected us with people. And he wants us to use our relationship with him to impact their lives. And so he's actually pleased when we do these things. So as we wrap up our time looking at this concept of praying together, I would encourage us as well not just to pray with believers, but also to pray with unbelievers. Let's close together in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the chance to just look at your word and think through some of these concepts. And I thank you for the series, just for the opportunity to think deeply and spend some time as a group, as a church, to think about what praying together looks like. And we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to do that. You have made it possible to communicate with you, and it's really hard to wrap our minds around that entirely, but we do rejoice in the chance that we've had to wrap our minds around it in a small way. I pray that you'd continue to grow us in our relationship with you, help us to embrace prayer and to let it be a major part of our walk in this life, this earthly life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.